years ago, a long time ago, I think it was 1982, if memory serves me right, I went through Europe, and one of the places I went was Switzerland, and I took, I think it's called a cable car. Is that the thing they go up the mountains on? They have them over there that are the size of school buses. You know, they fit 40 or 50 people in there. And went up to the top of one mountain, through the clouds, actually, up above the clouds to the top of this mountain, walked around, and we got to kind of hike around and look, and it was phenomenal. And I remember seeing on the way up and on the way down, I noticed even more that as you look around the vast landscape of the mountains, you'll see every once in a while, it's not a cabin, it's just sort of a little hut located here and there. And I asked one of the guides, what are those places? Because they all looked the same. And he said, those are refuge huts. And he explained to me that all through the mountain ranges of the Alps, through Switzerland and Italy and France and so on, there are these small huts that have been built in strategic locations, and there are signs pointing to those huts, and the signs, he said, have one word on it. The word is refuge. And they were put there for mountain climbers and hikers who may find themselves caught in a sudden unexpected turn in the weather, maybe caught stranded in a blizzard, can't find their way down. But they know that if they can look for the signposts that are along the pathways pointing to a place of refuge, they know that they can go there regardless of the circumstances and they can find safety and warmth and shelter. The Bible says to us, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Throughout the Scriptures, we're told in a number of different places, a number of different ways, that God has provided for us a hiding place, a refuge, a strong tower, a place of shelter from the storm. And it makes us this promise that anyone and everyone who runs to that place of refuge will find safety and rest. We've seen these past few weeks as we've been making our way through Deuteronomy that God has been instructing his people about a number of things, of how he wants them to worship, how he wants them to give, how he wants them to behave morally with each other and with outsiders. He's talked to them about justice and purity and a number of other very important things. And now we're going to see today that God instructs his people through Moses to set apart six cities that will be identified throughout the land of Israel as cities of refuge, so that for anyone who accidentally kills another person with no harmful intent, no forethought, nothing premeditated, if they're on the job together or some kind of freak accident happens and one person accidentally kills another person, God has set up these six cities as a place where he can run for his life and find safety and protection from those who would seek to kill him in revenge. And this is a strange concept for us to get our head around, but I really want us to try to dig into this today, because as we've already seen now coming through the Old Testament from Genesis 1:1 on through, we're seeing more and more that there are many, many things in the Old Testament that point ahead to Christ in the New Testament. Just as Jesus, I think I would be safe saying this, just as Jesus frequently used parables in the New Testament to give his listeners greater pictures of things, so God in the Old Testament used these symbols, these pictures, or these people, or events, or places as his parables to point forward to the New Testament, to Christ who will come. And these six cities of refuge are all beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word refuge carries with it the idea of hope. a person who is in danger of any kind instinctively looks for a place of refuge, a place where they can find safety from trouble. And that's exactly what the Bible says we must do. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it tells us how we must flee to Christ for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. And listen, I just want to inject this quickly. Whatever may be troubling you, whatever is weighing you down right now, whatever difficulties you may be facing in your life, the place to take your care, the place to take your burdens and your fears and your worries and concerns is to Jesus Christ, the place of refuge. So with that brief background, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, starting in verse 1. God is now speaking through Moses to the Israelites, and he says, "When the Lord your God has destroyed the nations whose land he is giving you, and when you have driven them out and settled in their towns and houses, then set aside for yourselves three cities centrally located in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Build roads to them and divide into three parts the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance so that anyone who kills a man may flee there." Verse 4, "This is the rule concerning the man who kills another and flees there to save his life. One who kills his neighbor unintentionally without malice or forethought. For instance, a man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage," or with hot blood is another way to say that, "and overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him even though he is not deserving of death, since he did not do it to his neighbor with malice or forethought. This is why I command you to set aside for yourselves three cities." And as we go on in Scripture, we see that God appointed three more cities, totaling six, to be dotted strategically around the land. There's so much that could be said about these cities of refuge, but I want to share just a few things that came to mind as I was looking through these verses, and I think these things have powerful implications for our lives today in 2020. And again, I mentioned earlier that a concept like this is just so distant to our thoughts. It's so bizarre. And we have to really, really discipline ourselves and work to sort of crack open these verses and crawl inside and put ourselves back then, doing the best we can to forget everything we know about our day and time and culture, and try to understand why God was doing this, and to remember, as I've told you now many times through this series, that what we're reading in the Old Testament is far more than just old, outdated stuff from the past. God said all these things happened as examples for us that we could learn by them. First of all, I want you to see, and I don't have any fancy titles for my points that all start with the same letter. Sorry about that. I'll work on that. But so here's point number one. The cities of refuge were places of safety for the guilty. They were places of safety for the guilty. They were cities that were set aside by God, designated specifically for people who would have been put to death if they had not been found inside the walls of one of the cities of refuge. Those who were taken in to a city of refuge went to the gates and they declared their case. And when they were allowed into the city of refuge, they were declared not worthy of death any longer, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, we must understand as the foundation for what's happening here that from the very beginning, God has seen, always has seen, and still does see human life as holy and sacred. I know we don't much anymore in 2020, it seems. God created all things, but he created human beings in his image, in his likeness. And man, there is so much depth there. We're going to continue tapping into that as we move even into the New Testament. All the way back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God said, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." Life is holy. It is precious to God. And it is not something that should be taken lightly. And if a man killed someone, even accidentally back in these days, it was permissible for the family to pursue that person and to take it upon themselves to avenge the blood of the one who had been killed. The verses we read a moment ago said that he's not guilty of deliberate murder, but the law actually allowed for the family of the one who had been accidentally killed to take vengeance on this person. And again, there are tremendous lessons here for us to learn if we can. And if that man who had accidentally killed another person was found outside the city of refuge, he was open target for the family or friends. He would only be safe inside the walls of the city by God's command. And I want to say that we who have been saved this morning, if you're saved today, we're saved only because we have fled to Christ, knowing our desperate need for him. We're not saved by any other means. And if you've never done so, I don't know if there's someone here or someone watching online, maybe someone picking up this broadcast a month from now. If you have never personally fled to Christ for refuge and salvation, I urge you to hear what God says. This is not a nice message. It's not a friendly thing to hear, but it's the truth. God says that you desperately need refuge from his wrath, because his wrath abides on you to this very day if you are outside the city of refuge of Christ. You are under the sentence of death because of your sin. And we don't have time to get into all the reasons of why God established these cities the way that he did, but as I said, one of the reasons is so clear that he wanted everyone to see the picture of Christ who would come as our refuge, the refuge for our souls. Even the names of these cities reveal so much about what God is teaching us. And these names don't appear here, but if you can look over now or later to Joshua chapter 20, I think it's verses 7 and 8 right in there, you'll find the names of these six cities. Let me just hit them quickly and then we'll move on, because I know I love digging into stuff like this, but this is not the focus today. So I don't want to spend all the time here, but the first city is Kadesh, K-E-D-E-S-H, and it means holy place or holy sanctuary. And our holiness comes only when we are found in the righteousness and holiness of Christ. Only when we are found in him can we be assured that we stand perfectly holy and righteous before God. The second city is called Shechem, S-H-E-C-H-E-M, and it means strong shoulder. This city speaks of a place of strength. And Christ, as we know, bore our sins upon himself on the cross. And he bore all of our burdens. The Bible says he is our burden bearer. We're encouraged to cast our burden upon the Lord, and we're told that he will sustain us. We're encouraged to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. The third city is Hebron, or Hebron, H-E-B-R-O-N, and it means fellowship. And listen, we've talked about this so many times, but you and I have zero possibility of having fellowship with a holy God unless we are in the city of refuge of Christ. When we are in Christ, he opens the door of fellowship to the Father. The fourth city is Bezer, B-E-Z-E-R. It means fortified or strong hiding place. And as we've said already this morning, he is our strong tower. He is our hiding place from the storms of life. The fifth city is Ramoth, R-A-M-O-T-H. It means high place. And all of these cities, by the way, were built on high places. They were all six built far above the lay of the land on hilltops so that they could be seen in all directions. Ramoth means high place. And Ephesians 2:6 in the New Testament says, God has made us to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Man, I tell you what, this is so deep. This is awesome stuff. I'm just skimming the names here so we can move on. The last one is Golan, G-O-L-A-N. You've heard of the Golan Heights in the news now and then. And this signifies joy. It's no wonder when Christ was born into a world of turmoil and trouble and darkness and sin that the angel announced his birth by saying, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people." And it's only in Christ that we can know true lasting joy as opposed to sporadic happiness that the world tends to give us. Well, we're also told in Joshua 21 that the cities of refuge were all taken from the inheritance of the Levites. Now, the Levites were the priests in the land. And this is also something we could probably spend a sermon on, but I wanted to just mention that to you quickly because it's significant. All six of these cities came from the land that belonged exclusively to the priests. And it's a picture that salvation can only come from Christ, who is our high priest. And there's a section in the scriptures also that tell us when the person fled to a city of refuge, he was safe there and could stay there until the high priest died. And when the high priest died, he was then free to leave the city and live his life with no guilt, with no accusation. And what an incredible picture that our high priest has died once for all for sin, and he now ever lives to make intercession for us. So we don't have to wait around. We don't have to wonder when we're going to be set free forever by the death of the high priest, because he has already given his life for us. And all who are in him are forever free. The second thing I want you to see is the cities of refuge were appointed by God. They were appointed by God. Moses didn't choose these cities. Joshua, who will soon follow him and really be the one to carry all this plan out, Joshua didn't choose the cities. The people didn't have a vote. They didn't choose the cities. God told them exactly which cities would be the cities of refuge. And in the very same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the refuge for our souls, appointed by God. And I will tell you, every other place that you run to find refuge, to find hope, you will sooner or later discover that it's a dead end. Every place that is not appointed by God as a place of refuge and salvation and life and hope will lead you down a very dark road. You can pursue and go down all the other roads that life has to offer you, but you'll never find true refuge for your soul. Never. Until you come to the city of refuge that God has appointed in his Son, Jesus Christ. You have to come by the way God has appointed. We've seen this, I think, three times now, this lesson repeated in our studies, maybe four. You have to come to God by the way he has appointed. You cannot make up your own way. You cannot build your own place of refuge. The world has always said, Psalm 2 tells us, the kingdoms of the world, the leaders and the people said, we're going to throw off the shackles of God. We're going to do things our own way. And this has been the heart of fallen man since Genesis 3. I'm not doing it God's way. I'm not walking the path that he said, I'm going to find my own way through life. I'm going to find my own hope, my own refuge. And the world has even gone so far as to say, all roads lead to God. No, they don't. Because if all roads lead to God, there is no truth. The thing that we must take assurance in, even though it seems like a rather, single-minded view, closed-minded view, is that if there is a God, things must operate by His command, by His design, by His sovereignty. And if God says there is only one way to come to Him, there's only one way to come to Him. That sounds offensive to people in other religions. I understand. I sat last night and talked to a gentleman from Turkey for probably 30 minutes. Just a wonderful guy. And I had such a privilege of talking to him and his wife. And as we got into off the subject of cybersecurity, we started talking about Christ. And you could just see courteously, the window went up. And I didn't push anything. Of course, I didn't hit him over the head with a dinner roll or anything like that. That doesn't lead anywhere except to maybe a fist fight. But that's what it was, pita bread. You know, but I saw it again, right? It's all the other religions of the world say, we have the way. And yet when you dive into them and you explore them and you really tear all the details apart and look at it, you begin to see holes everywhere. I've done it. And you come all the way back to what the Bible says, and you just can't find holes in this. It's the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've entitled that the most narrow-minded statement ever made. And it is. But it actually brings me tremendous hope because it's the truth. When a pilot is landing a plane at night in a storm, he is listening intently to the person in the control tower, saying to him, all right, 2 degrees to the north. All right, drop your speed a little bit. Bring your nose down just a little bit. You're doing good. You're right on target. He's not saying, there are many ways into the airport. There are many ways to land the plane. When a surgeon is cutting you open and doing surgery on your heart, he's not saying, there are many ways to do the operation. Listen, there is a time for single-mindedness. There is a time when there is one way. Number 3, the cities of refuge were for people who deserved to die. Now, this is hard for us to understand, and I'm not sure that I can explain it as well as it deserves, but let me give it a shot, because it's really worth seeing. As I said a minute ago, if the person who had unintentionally killed someone else was found outside the city of refuge, he would be put to death. And the law would be on the side of the person or people who put him to death. Because the law said not only could that happen, but that ought to happen. It's not because he killed someone out of rage or intent or forethought or planning. But this reveals to us once again how seriously, how precious God sees human life. That when blood is spilled, there are consequences and things must be put right in His order of things. But as long as that man stayed inside the city of refuge, those outside could not touch him by God's law. And those inside the city could not force him out. He was safe. You and I live in this world not under our own thoughts or patterns or ways, even though sometimes we think we do. We live in this world under the laws that God has established. And I will tell you, His moral laws, His laws of justice are every bit as much a real law, as I said a couple weeks ago, as the law of gravity is. And if we think we can violate God's laws without consequences, don't do this, but you can test this by going up to the top of a 50-story building and stepping off the edge and try to violate the law of gravity. We know we can't do that. And yet we so easily think that we can violate God's spiritual, moral, judicial laws and walk away without consequences. It is not so. God's law required that the guilty must die when blood is shed. But God's law also required that the innocent must go free. Because of our sin, as I said at the beginning, we've all been pronounced guilty by God. And folks, that guilt would have been our eternal fate if it had not been for Christ. But Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I wish I had time just to pause and let that linger in the air. Christ didn't just write a big check and tear it out of his checkbook and go, here you go, I'll pay for their sin, no pain involved, nothing personal, like we do for causes sometimes. We don't get our hands dirty, but yeah, here's $50, be on your way. No. Christ came and redeemed us from the curse of the law that was hanging over our heads. And how did he do it? He became the curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 takes this just a step further. And it says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. It blows my mind every time I think of that. The only sinless one gladly chose to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And don't miss those words, in him, because that's what we're talking about today. This is the only way it happens for us. It's the only way the sentence of our wrath that our guilt of sin brings upon us can be cleared, is being in him. Every sinner who flees to Christ for refuge, every sinner who flees to Christ for refuge is pronounced innocent. Every sinner. And legally speaking, in God's terms back then, when this happened, that person was no longer worthy of death. Man, this is so important for us to get. This wasn't just a simple contract that went into effect. There were some remarkable supernatural things that took place. This exchange where Christ took our place, he took our guilt, our punishment, our sin, he bore the wrath of God, and in exchange, we were set free. And when God looks at those who are in Christ, listen, he sees no reason for punishment anymore. And yet most of us as saved people live our Christian lives with our head hung down all the time. Oh, poor me. I'm such a terrible person. God must hate me for what I just thought. God looks at us who are in Christ, and he no longer sees us as worthy of death because Christ has taken it for us. We are free. We have been set free in Christ. Our guilt is gone. And it's all because Christ was willing to be pronounced guilty in our place. He suffered the wrath of God that had our name on it. He took it upon himself. And so all who run to Christ by faith, even this very day, all who run to Christ by faith, stand now innocent and guiltless in the presence of God. I don't know better news that I could share with anyone. We are now clothed in his righteousness, not a righteousness of our own. Number four, this is so beautiful. These cities of refuge were easily accessible. They were easily accessible. If you look at a map, and I'm working on getting our slides back, it doesn't work the same now that we're in here and doing live stream to try to get the images on the screen and broadcast them to the live stream, but we're getting close on that, and hopefully we'll have slides back for you sometime in the next year or two. But if you look at a map of Israel, you'll see that these six cities of refuge were strategically placed throughout the land. And this, again, was a design by God so that a person could flee to one of these cities in his region in less than a day. Wherever he was, he could find a city of refuge and reach it in less than a day. So no matter where he was, if he accidentally killed someone, he could take off immediately and he could be in one of these places of refuge in less than a day. People say, oh, you know, the Bible is so hard, and I don't know, God's just so hard to find, and he just seems like he's a million miles away. Folks, listen, God has never made it difficult for anyone to come to him. Acts 17:27 says that they should seek the Lord and perhaps reach out for him and find him, comma, though he is not far from any one of us. You remember that the next time you're in a place in life where you say, God, where are you? Why are you so far away from me, God? You remember when we're reaching out to find him and hope to reach out and grab hold of him, he says, hey, I haven't moved. I'm not far from any one of you. I'm right here. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he is near. Not only were these cities strategically located, but the roads leading to these cities of refuge were to be kept clear at all times. Now, we think we invented road crews today. The ancients beat us to that a long time ago. As a matter of fact, while the roads in Greenville are falling apart and ripping holes in my tires, the Roman roads still exist. So we've got a thing or two to learn from them. But Jewish history tells us that there were special road maintenance crews who went out on a regular basis to all of the roads that led to these six cities to make sure that there was nothing impeding the way to the city. They would remove trees that had fallen or rocks that had rolled down a hill and perhaps blocking the road or a bridge that was washed out. And constantly throughout the year, all these roads to the cities had to be kept clear. Why? It's another picture for us that God is saying, I'm not setting up obstacles to make it hard for you to get to me. As a matter of fact, the way is clear. If you don't come, it's because you choose not to come. Also, there had to be signs at every intersection, history tells us, pointing the way to the city of refuge. Wherever two roads crossed, there would be a sign that pointed in the direction saying, City of Refuge. So regardless of where a person was coming from, whether he was familiar with the territory or not, all he had to do was come to one intersection and a sign would clearly point the way. These cities were not difficult for anyone to find. And so too, today, all over the world, God is clearly pointing the way to salvation and life. We see it all around us. I had a great conversation with one of our guys yesterday who said to me, you know, I just think we all need to take more time just to pause and just look around at the little things. He's not talking in secular terms. He was saying all the little ways that God shows himself faithful to us. We need to take time to soak that in. And boy, is he right. If all of us were to get up and walk out of this building right now, we could look around and start counting the hundreds of ways that we see God all around us. And yet, I'm the worst at this. We're all so busy every day that we rush by it all, and it's nothing but a blur or white noise to us. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. God has not made the way to find the Savior difficult. As I said a second ago, it's simply that fallen man refuses to pay attention. Romans 1:18 spells this out. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and Godhead have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." There will not be any human being who can stand before God one day and say, "Why didn't you reveal yourself to me?" Not one. Now, I don't know how all that works out, but God's word says he has revealed the truth to everyone. And it doesn't come in our Americanized way of hearing the truth all the time. Many people around the world never grow up in Sunday school hearing the truth like most of us had the privilege of doing. They don't have the privilege of sitting in here opening God's word. They could be in the remotest parts of the earth, and yet God says, "Don't worry about it. They're my creation. I will reveal my truth to them somehow. I've made it plain." God says the only way you can miss the way that I've provided is if you suppress the truth that I'm screening on a giant screen in front of your eyes every single day. Open your eyes and look at it. It's there. The signs pointing to the truth of God are everywhere, and they are clearly marked. God has made it so easy for anyone, even a child, to come to this place of refuge that he's provided. When Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in the jail in Philippi, the earthquake came at midnight, and the jailer rushed in knowing that he would be put to death if he lost even one prisoner. And he came in and fell before Paul and Silas, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Do you remember the long list of hoops that Paul gave him that he had to jump through? Oh, wait a minute, there wasn't one. He said simply this: believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Folks, God has made it so simple. I just want to close all of this by saying, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in life, we all need this refuge. We all need the refuge that is provided in Christ. Just like Noah fled to the ark for refuge from the waters of the flood, we must flee to Christ. Our refuge is in him alone. He's our shelter from the storm. He is our strong tower in the midst of the battle. He is our quiet place of rest when our souls are troubled and weary. We all need Christ because we're all guilty sinners. We all need Christ because there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We all need Christ because God's law demands our death. Because of sin, God's wrath is upon everyone. And the only way you can escape the wrath of God is to flee to the refuge that he has made available through Christ. And listen, the moment a person runs to Christ for forgiveness, he will find refuge. But as long as he continues to reject the way that has been opened and made plain and clear, he will remain under God's wrath. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son," capital S-O-N, "he who believes in the Son has everlasting life." And here's the flip side of that coin. "He who does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." What a terrible thing to have the wrath of God abiding on you. Is that where you are this morning, anyone? You've never fled to this city of refuge? I want to tell you lovingly, but clearly, the wrath of God is abiding upon you right now. And you are on borrowed time. Isn't that all the more reason for you and for all of us in the course of our lives as we become besieged by the things of this world and the troubles and cares, isn't that all the more reason why Hebrews 4:16 is such an urgent and important call? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Have you ever come to this city of refuge? The way is open for you right now. If you've never been saved, you don't have to join a church to be saved. That won't do it anyway. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. That won't do it anyway. You don't even have to walk an aisle. You don't even have to bow your head. Just believe. Just believe right now on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Christian friend, you've come to that place of refuge, but have you drifted outside the gates? Are you wandering around searching for other places of refuge and hope and comfort and rest? I urge you this morning to run back to Him and find the true place of refuge in Christ. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.